Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Would you join me as we pray together? Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we open your word to hear from you. We pray that you will give us clarity and understanding of your word. Lord, as we come to texts that are familiar to us because we hear them and read them every year at this time, Lord, that familiarity can keep us from seeing things we maybe need to see. And so we pray today that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to respond to what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas is a time where there are many traditions. There are individual and family traditions that people have. There are church traditions, there are community traditions that you have in a town like Greencastle, and there are cultural traditions that we have here in this nation. And one of those cultural traditions is the exchanging of Christmas cards. And we do that individually, we do that as a church, but it's become more and more prevalent over the past several years for people to include a picture in that Christmas card. And I know in my home, if there's a picture in the card, it's extra special. Because we get to see somebody that maybe we haven't seen for a while. We see family members, extended family members, whatever. And if that picture includes an infant, that's over the top. I mean, I'm not going to say my wife gets giddy, but she can get giddy about seeing infants, especially extended family. We haven't seen the baby yet, or friends that we know from somewhere other than around here. But pictures, we love pictures. They're helpful to us to get a better sense of how people are doing and what's going on. Well, you know, as we look through the biblical texts of the accounts of Jesus' birth, it's almost as if the writers are giving us a portrait that highlights a particular individual. Each passage seems to highlight one individual other than Christ himself that plays a significant part in the coming of Christ into this world. Sometimes it's an individual like Mary or Joseph. Sometimes it's a group of individuals like the shepherds or the wise men. And so as we looked into the scriptures this month, celebrating Christ coming to earth, we're going to take a look at these different portraits from these different texts. And this morning we're going to begin with Mary. And we find that portrait here, of course, in Luke chapter 1. Larry has already read for us the second half of the passage that we'll be looking at. But I'll go ahead and read the first portion from Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, which of course was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which we learned about in the earlier passage, in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation or greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has also conceived a son in her old age, she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Excuse me. Well, this morning we want to take a look at this portrait of Mary and look at Mary's reality. And then secondly, Mary's response. What is the reality of who Mary is? Well, there are four particular characteristics I want to point out from the text. And the first is that she was from Nazareth. She was from Nazareth. What is Nazareth? Well, Nazareth, it says here the city of Nazareth in Galilee. But in reality, it wasn't a city like we think about. More of a village. And scholars say that at that time, there was probably only a couple hundred people living in Nazareth at that time of Jesus' birth. And so she is one of just a couple hundred people living in this small little town. And Nazareth was not on any of the major trade routes. The major roads would bypass Nazareth. That's how insignificant Nazareth was. This small little village up in Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel, far from the important places like Jerusalem down in Judea. And that's why in John 1, verse 46, we see when Philip went to get Nathanael and tell him, "Hey, we've found who we believe to be the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And what does Nathanael say? "But can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" This is the reputation of this place. Nothing good happens there. Nobody important comes from there. It's just some podunk little town, little village up in the nowhere. In fact, Galilee was called Galilee of the Gentiles because there were so many Gentiles that lived in that region. And the religious people down in Jerusalem looked with some disdain upon those who lived up there. They didn't do things quite the way they did down in Judea. That's where Mary's from. Nazareth. And I can't help but believe that Luke, as he's writing this account, starting with the angel coming to Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem, contrasting that with Mary, who's from nowhere, up there in Nazareth. So she's from nowhere. We also see, secondly, that she was a virgin. She was a young girl, not married yet, has never been with a man. Again, in contrast to Zechariah, who was an old man, who was important, he was a priest, he was doing important stuff, important religious stuff. Mary was just this young girl in this nowhere town, just carrying on a normal, average, ordinary life. She was a young teen, betrothed to a man by her father who made the arrangements. Her lot in life was determined by someone else. She's just going about a normal, average, ordinary life. There's nothing in the text that indicates that Mary was anything but ordinary. But that God chose her to do something special. I know that in the Roman Catholic Church, there is the tradition of understanding Mary to be somebody of incredible significance, and that she was perfect and conceived in all these things about Mary, those things are not in the text. Those things are part of the church tradition. And unfortunately, within the Roman Catholic Church, church tradition and Scripture are held to be on equal plane. And so they hold to these things. But they are not what the Scripture teaches us. In fact, the Scripture gives us a very different idea of Mary. There was nothing special about her. She was just an average, ordinary girl going about an ordinary life. Up in the sticks where nobody important comes from. But God saw her. God decided she was going to be the one to bring the Messiah into this world. In fact, again, in contrast to Elizabeth and Zechariah, which we read about in verse 6, which tells us they were both righteous in the sight of the Lord, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. These were people who were highly seen and for all that they did, and they were recognized for their piety. And Luke acknowledges that. There's nothing in the text to indicate there was anything about Mary to describe her as being righteous, as being holy, as being in anything other than ordinary. We're not saying that she wasn't righteous according to the law, that she wasn't walking with the Lord. Well, she must have been. But there's nothing here to indicate anything special about her at all. And then the angel comes and says, "Hail, favored one! The Lord is with you." The reason she was favored is because the Lord was with her. Which leads to the third characteristic, and that was that she was greatly troubled. Which helps us, again, to understand Mary was very much like you and me, in that when the angel comes and says, "Hail to you, Mary, you are favored of the Lord, the Lord is with you," she says, "What do you mean by that? How can that be?" She's troubled by this statement. She's wondering, what is that all about? There was fear and uncertainty within her. There was confusion about what all this would mean. And even though the angel explained to her, she still wondered, what is going on? How can this be? And then the third characteristic is that she was wondering, how? How? Since I'm a virgin. Mary, like everyone else, knew there was only one way to conceive a child. And as far as she was concerned, that was impossible for her at this moment. She, of all people, knew that that was the case. She didn't know, she didn't understand how God was at work. She didn't know and understand the plan of God. The angel said to her, this is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And then she said, oh, okay, I get it. Right? It would be like, okay, I hear your words. I'm just not sure I understand them. What is this about? Until the angel said, even you know your relative Elizabeth, the one who's advanced in years, the one who's been barren her entire life, she has conceived a son in her old age. And she's in her 6th month. And then he reminds her of this incredible truth, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary is just an ordinary girl. Mary's reality, in many ways, is not unlike yours and mine. Right? We're from nowhere, important. We don't bring anything significant to the table. We find ourselves fearful at times. We find ourselves uncertain about our circumstances, uncertain about what God is up to, confused, sometimes depressed about our situations. We don't get it, even when we read something in Scripture and say, I still don't understand. We wonder, how is it that God is going to work through this situation? How is it that God is in control when it feels like and appears as if everything's out of control? How do we make sense of it? Well, I want to suggest to you there are some things about Mary's response that help us to understand how we can then move through these kinds of situations where we don't understand, where God is about something we don't get. When God, in His goodness, His mercy and grace, is operating in ways that we think doesn't make sense or doesn't look like goodness or mercy or grace. So, what is Mary's response? Well, first of all, verse 38, she says, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." Everything you've said, may it be. So we see that Mary, she yielded to God. She yielded to the word of that angel. She submitted herself to God. She calls herself a bondslave. What is a bondslave? Well, a bondslave was one who willingly yields him or herself to the will of another. One who consciously and willfully decides, I am going to bring myself under the authority and the will of another person. The Old Testament gives us a picture of this in Exodus chapter 21. When God was giving Moses instructions, he's talking about how the Israelites were not to enslave one another. But there was, if a fellow Hebrew owed a person money, then they could come and be their slave for only a few years. And then after those 6 years, then they were to release them. And they had paid their debt. But then we're told this, that if, it says in Exodus 21, 1 through 6, "Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before you. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. He will have paid off his debt in those 6 years. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife while he's under those 6 years, and she bears him sons and daughters, the wife and the children shall belong to the master. He shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I will go out, I will not go out as a free man,' then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently." So there was provision in the Scriptures that if a Hebrew was under the authority of another because he was enslaved to him for that 6 years, but came to love his master, came to find that this is a good place to be, I trust my master has my well-being in mind, and he's treating me well, and I now have a wife, I have children, I want to stay permanently. That's a decision that he can make. It's a willful decision. That's the idea behind this word bondservant. And so Mary is acknowledging, I willfully submit myself to what you, the angel, the messenger of God, has communicated to me. I yield my will to yours. Be it done to me according to your word. Mary says, basically, your will be done, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. She yielded herself to God, but the root of her yieldedness was the truth about God. Nothing will be impossible with God. This is who God is. And this is a phrase that resembles what God said to Abraham back in Genesis 18. You remember the story when God and two angels came to Abraham and instructed Abraham that his wife, who was now advanced in years, was going to have a son. And Sarah laughed at that reality. And God said, "Why did you laugh? For nothing will be impossible with God." And so that phrase, attached to that incredible story that was so meaningful to the Israelites in their history, is now spoken to Mary in a similar situation where Elizabeth finds herself as an old woman also bearing a son, but Mary now with this seemingly impossible task before her. And she yields. So we find ourselves having to ask the question, have I yielded my life to the will of God? Too often, for many within the church, the greater church, right, at least in this country particularly, we do want just enough of Jesus to ensure that when we die, we're going to go to be with Him in glory. But we don't want so much of Jesus that He has control over our lives and He tells us through His Word how we're to live. We don't want to yield that much to Him. And yet we find the example of Mary, who was greatly used of God. We see the teachings throughout Scripture, the call. What did Jesus say? Anyone who wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the call, not just to a young girl who was going to bear in her womb the Son of God, but to every one of us who claim to know Christ. The call is, come follow me. And then Jesus said, and then I will make you fishers of men. And then I will use you to reach others for my sake. But it has to be a decision of your will to say, yes, Lord, I submit to you. I yield my life to you. I can't even fathom, though I sometimes sit back and wonder, what my life would be like had I followed the plan I had for my life. I wanted to be an architect. I wanted to go to college and to Penn State and be an architect. I spent 2 semesters at a branch campus of Penn State and about flunked out because I had no direction with my life. I thought I knew what I wanted to do. I had no discipline in my life. I didn't know how to study. I was basically failing at life. And had I not said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. He took me to Bible college in Philly and I met Valerie. I can't even imagine where my life would be. God has a good plan for us. And when I struggled to give my life to the Lord and yield everything, I kept thinking, well, God's going to take me somewhere I don't want to go, doing something I don't want to do. But the exact opposite is what happened. He took me to a place I love to be, doing the thing I love to do. The thing He created me to do. And He has the same plan for all of us. We yield to Him. Say, behold, Lord, I yield myself as a bondslave to you. Be it done to me according to your will. How you have created me, how you have gifted me, how you have designed my life to be. I give it to you. I promise you, particularly young people, I promise you this, that if you will hand your life over to Jesus, you will not be disappointed. There will be hard things that come. Guess what? Mary's life wasn't perfect. Guess what she had to face? And we're not given a lot of detail of this in Scripture. But how do you think her pregnancy out of wedlock was going to fly in that little town of Nazareth where everybody knew her and knew her parents? Yeah, right. An angel came to you? But she was exactly where God wanted her to be. And she yielded her life to him. Secondly, we see as she then leaves and goes to be with Elizabeth, and probably because she thinks Elizabeth, of all the people in all the world who could possibly understand what I just experienced in this message and what I've just yielded to, it would be Elizabeth. And in fact, she doesn't even have to tell Elizabeth what happened. She walked into the room, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy, filled with the Holy Spirit, and she prophesies, "Blessed among women are you. And blessed is the fruit of your womb." How did Elizabeth know that? She wasn't even showing yet. Why would she have assumed that she was with child when she wasn't even married yet? Only because the Holy Spirit had revealed this reality to her. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She believed. Verse 45 says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. She believed. She believed God His word. The thing that was impossible to her, God said would come about, and she believed Him at His word, and she yielded to Him at His word. And the interesting thing about what the words here in the text that help us see some things is that word blessed in verse 45 is a different word than in verse 42. When she says, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. That's a word where we get our word eulogy from. It means to speak well of someone or to be spoken well of, to eulogize. And Elizabeth says, you are going to be spoken well of. And the fruit of your womb is going to be spoken well of. And that was true. And it remains true to this day. But this word in verse 45 is a different word. It's a word which means to be fully satisfied. In fact, the Spiros Zodiotis, a Greek scholar, writes this. He says, in the New Testament, this word makarios, which is this word in verse 45, indicates the state of the believer in Christ. He is indwelled by God because of Christ, and as a result, is fully satisfied. Contrast that with eulogetos, which is worthy to be well spoken of, or eulogized from eulogia, to speak well of. Makarios differs from the word happy, because happy describes a person who has good fortune, who's in favorable circumstances. In the biblical sense, a blessed person is one whom God makes fully satisfied, not because of favorable circumstances, but because He indwells the believer through Christ. Makarios is the one who is in the world yet independent of the world. His satisfaction comes from God and not from favorable circumstances. Elizabeth says, Mary, you are blessed. You have the favor of God upon you. You are fully satisfied, not because life is going to be easy for you, but because you have God at work in you. And God is working His plan and purpose in your life. And she believed God. She trusted God. This is what we're called to do, is trust Him with our circumstances, to yield our life into His hands and let Him guide us through those situations. I'm sure many of us can look back at our life and see with hindsight how God moved and orchestrated through people, through relationship dynamics, through circumstances to bring us to where He wanted us to be. Things that were out of our hands in many ways. I remember one particular situation as I was thinking back this week over just how God has worked. Valerie and I were just newly married, and we had, again, begun talks with the church that was here at that time, and we got a call, and I forget if it was a Sunday afternoon or what it was, but we got a call from the church asking us to, after we had been here once or twice, asking us to become the pastor. And they had a vote, and they had voted us and asked if we would accept that. I accepted it over the phone. Not less than an hour later, I got a phone call from my home church in Western PA, my pastor, inviting me to come and be on staff at the church. And everything inside of my flesh, wanted to say yes to that because that pastor was my mentor. But we'd already made a commitment. You see, God, I believe God in His providence orchestrated those phone calls to happen as they did. And so it's those little things that are often out of our control when we say, God, well, I want to be where You want me to be, doing what You want me to do. Trusting You at Your word, trusting You as Your will for my life, guiding us through that. And I'm so grateful. And then thirdly, we see in this song, she rejoiced. She rejoiced at what God was doing in her life. She says, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit rejoiced in God, my Savior. Again, if Mary was perfect, she would not need a Savior. She clearly indicates her need and her joy at being saved by God. The Lord, my Savior. He has had regard for the humble state of His bond slave. Right? I'm a nobody living in a no place town. Living an ordinary life. And God has chosen to work in me and through me to accomplish His great purpose in bringing Jesus to this world. Then she goes on to give praise to God. For the Mighty One, she says in verse 49, has done great things for me. Holy is His name. And she recounts the past activity of God. Her understanding of Scripture comes out in this song, realizing that God is both merciful and gracious to those who fear Him. And yet He upholds justice for those who reject Him, who are proud in the thoughts of their heart, she says. This contrast that we see in Mary's song is derived straight from the Scriptures and straight from God's description of Himself. If you go back to Exodus chapter 34, when Moses was up on the mount and he wanted to see God, and God said, well, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to pass by and you'll see my backside. And this is what God said about Himself. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed this, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet, He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and on the grandchildren on the third and fourth generations. This is the description that God has of Himself. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, extending forgiveness to thousands of people. And yet, to those who will remain guilty, who will reject God's goodness, mercy, and grace, He will bring justice. He will bring punishment. God is not afraid to be just. It's who He is. So Mary acknowledges all this about Him. She rejoices that God has sent to her and through her the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would bring that forgiveness and that compassion to this world, to you and me. And yet, make no mistake, for those who choose to reject what Christ came to provide, there will be justice and there will be judgment. And this is why, right, we are called to go forth into this world and make this good news known, so that those who are yet to know Christ have an opportunity to come to Him. None of us know how long we have individually. None of us know how long before Jesus will return and time will be done and the opportunity over. And so what a great time of year when people are much more aware that Christmas is not just about the make-believe stuff. Many people, at least the people in our area, have at least an understanding that there was a baby born and that Christmas is really about that. Though they may not fully understand, people are more open to it. Secular stations are playing music about it. And so it's a great time for us to be ready to share the good news that gives us hope. Hope in this world that goes beyond this world. The hope of eternity. And so though you might think you're just a nobody from a nobody place, God wants to use you. And though we feel fear and anxiety and confusion and uncertainty, we're in good company. Mary felt the same thing. We wonder how God is up to, what God's up to right now, and how's He going to do it? It's okay. We can trust that nothing is impossible with God. And if God chooses to do this, God can do this. If God chooses to do that, God can do that. And God is good, and God is kind, and God is wise, and God is sovereign. And we can trust Him. And we can yield our life to Him. And we can rejoice in God even when our circumstances are less than ideal. Lord, we ask that You would help us. Lord, I know the fear of giving total control over to You. And Lord, I don't know if there may be somebody here today who is saying, I know God wants me to yield my life to Him. I know God wants me to say, yes, Lord, whatever You have for me, I will choose to walk with You. I'll choose to follow Your path, but they're scared of what that might mean. Lord, I pray You will assure them as only You can by the Holy Spirit that You are good and have a good plan. and you will work. And Lord, I thank you that you work through ordinary people to accomplish your purposes. Help us to believe you at your word. Help us to trust you, yield our lives to you, and rejoice in you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing together the song, I Surrender All. And